to Jeremiah.
No, let me quote the words of Jeremiah to you while you repeat them after me. For this Old Testament reading, let me quote these words to you and you repeat them after me, please, phrase for phrase. The word that came to Jeremiah,
the word that came to Jeremiah,
from the Lord, saying,
from the Lord, saying,
stand in the gate of the Lord's house,
stand in the gate of the Lord's house,
and proclaim there this word,
and proclaim there this word,
and say, hear the word of the Lord.
Hear the word of the Lord.
All you of Judah who enter by these gates,
all you of Judah who enter by these gates,
to worship the Lord,
to worship the Lord.
Thus says the Lord of hosts,
thus says the Lord of hosts,
the God of Israel,
the God of Israel,
amend your ways,
amend your ways,
and your deeds,
and your deeds,
and I will let you dwell in this place,
and I will let you dwell in this place.
Do not trust in deceptive words,
do not trust in deceptive words,
saying, this is the temple of the Lord,
saying, this is the temple of the Lord,
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 the temple of the Lord.
For if you truly amend your ways,
for if you truly amend your ways,
and your deeds, if you truly practice justice,
if you truly practice justice,
between a man and his neighbor,
between a man and his neighbor,
if you do not oppress the alien,
if you do not oppress the alien,
the orphan or the widow,
the orphan or the widow,
and do not shed innocent blood in this place,
and do not shed innocent blood in this place,
nor walk after other gods,
to your own ruin,
then I will let you dwell in this place,
then I will let you dwell in this place,
in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever,
in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever.
Now turn with me, please, to the reading from the Gospels, Luke 2, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2. Beginning in verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now let us turn to the reading from the epistles from 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in regard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. And at the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them. Let not the church be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Could I see the hands of you ladies who expect to become widows? Could I see the hands of those men who expect that their wife will become a widow? All right, there are a few hands. Suppose I asked of those of you who are not married yet, how many of you who are not married yet expect to become a widow? Or how many of you men who are not married yet expect that your wife really will become a widow? There are not many hands. And it's the thing that we don't expect. But all the statistics in the world indicate that a majority of us will either leave a widow, or a majority of you will become a widow. Christians are not exempted from those statistics. We don't like to think about it, but it's true. And I want to tell you, and in some cases, all I'm doing is reminding you, because you knew them, of Ron and Carolyn. He was just finishing his Master of Arts degree at Indiana University in student personnel counseling. Had become a Christian a few years earlier, back in Pittsburgh, and had been disowned by his family when that took place. She was just finishing her Master of Arts degree in special education at Ball State. Had become a Christian on a farm in Kansas many years before that. They met here at the church. They found God bringing them together, as only God can bring a couple together. They worked together in the training program here at the church on several summers. They were married in the little church out on the prairie in Quinter, Kansas. And God led him to seminary. They were in Pittsburgh for 2 years. And then the session agreed that it would be wise for him to see seminary from the standpoint of another country. And so he went to finish his seminary program in Ireland. And the session was first alerted to a growth in his jaw by the letters that he was writing back. He'd actually been trying to rescue a man who was resisting him, a man that he loved very deeply, a man with whom he'd shared the gospel, a man who professed Christ in Pittsburgh, and the man hit him very hard. And the growth, so far as we can tell today, was a direct outgrowth of that ministry. When the session became suspicious of that, they called him back. They ordered him home just for examination. And within a very few hours of his arrival here, it was diagnosed as cancer, inoperable. And the congregation rallied around them in a very heroic way and bought that house over there where Jack and Karen are living. Primary reason was to take care of that family. And God took him. And Carolyn was a widow, still in her 20s. And she sat in this room and talked to our girls one day. And she said, "I really did not know when I said yes to Ron's proposal to marriage that I was being called to be a widow. I wanted to be called to be a wife, but I never realized that when a girl says yes to a man's proposal, it could mean that she's being called to be a widow." Carolyn later married, and she and her husband went to Cyprus, where they carried on the witness that had been in Ron's heart. He wanted to go back to the Orthodox Church in the Middle East, out of which he had come. And unknown to Carolyn, God had put that on another man's heart, and he married her, and they had, I think it's 3 sons. They're back in the United States now. It's a godly family and a godly witness. The point is, we don't like to think about it or face it, but a large majority of you ladies will one day become widows. And that's why God is teaching in so much detail on that particular subject here in this chapter. Titus 5. What are we to do? How are Christians to respond? How is a widow to respond? How does a family respond? How does the church respond? And God has spelled that out in particular detail in those verses we just read. In verses 3 and 4, God describes the lady who is a widow indeed. That's the way it's said, a widow indeed, but has a family who can care for her. And he defines the responsibilities of the lady and of the family. In verses 5 through 11, God further describes the lady who is a widow indeed, who does not have any family to care for her. And he defines the responsibility of the church and the opportunity then that that provides for the widow. And in verses 12 through 16, God describes the widow who is not really a widow indeed and who must be kept free, free to remarry. In verse 6, God describes the widow who has not responded correctly to her widowhood in the midst of all that. In verse 7, God says to young Timothy there in Ephesus, "Now these are more of your standing orders." These are to be the prescriptions, the instructions, the NIV lists it as being. Live within these orders and pass them on to the widows and the families and the churches, and then they will be not open to blame. They will be above reproach. King James says blameless. The same word that's required of an elder when he becomes an elder, that God requires of Timothy over in the 6th chapter. And now he's saying these widows will become the same way, above reproach, not open to blame, irreproachable. This is what God wants for every person, especially those who become widows. And it would have been a special need in Ephesus. In Rome, we've intercepted a fragment of a letter which from the Christian community there, which says there are 1,500 widows in Rome alone that the church is responsible for. In Antioch, there were 3,000 in that one community for whom the church was responsible in a particular way. And God begins his instructions in verse 3 with the word honor. The NIV says, give proper recognition. Honor widows, give proper recognition to widows that are widows indeed. Have the same attitude towards them that God has. And we're suddenly reminded then of the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. And all through the Old Testament, God honored widows in special ways. He made special provisions for them to glean. You remember when Ruth was gleaning? She had food when others didn't. And to have special protection in all the courts, they were charged, especially to look out for the widows and be careful of them. And for they were given special provision among the from the temple tax. They were receiving a certain amount. And God himself, in Isaiah 54 and verses 4 and 5, God promises to become the husband of the one who is widowed. After the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and that beautiful description of the Messiah, then the 54th chapter. Let me read that. The reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more, for your husband is your maker and your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. God himself promising to become the husband for one from whom he is taken. The husband, the houseband. And God thunders his strongest threats against anyone who dares to harm or to jeopardize or to mistreat a widow. And so did Jesus. Those who abused the fatherless and widow, how often he spoke in the strongest terms against them. And he restored to life the widow's son. And he condemned the judges and the Pharisees who were not treating the widows fairly. He restored to life the widow's son, her only son. He provided in a special way for his own mother. When he was hanging there on the cross, he provided. I believe, although it's not said in Scripture, tradition says it, that Joseph had died. And he was making provision for his widowed mother. Now he says in verse 3, you do the same thing. Honor your mother. Honor widows who are widows indeed. And it's not easy to honor a widow. You can't just give her some charity. Whatever you give her, you have to find a way of giving it to her in such a way that she feels honored by it. And she's served all her life if she's been a faithful mother and wife. She's served. And so she's very quick to discern if you're just trying to give her something to get rid of her, just to get her out of the way. Whatever you do, he says, you've got to do it in such a way as to honor her, to give her proper recognition. And then God goes on to describe what he means by widow indeed. First of all, the word widow means emptied, left, forsaken. And second, it means with her hope fixed on God. If she's a widow indeed, her hope will be fixed on God. Her husband, her protector, her provider's gone. So now she fixes her whole hope on God. He becomes her hope, her confidence. Just as he said, he becomes her husband. And third, she prays. With prayers and supplications or entreaties, she talks with God with a new earnestness and a new personalness. Karen Maines was talking with us yesterday about groaning with God. Groaning with God. As the widow had talked with her husband before about the most intimate things and whatever there needed to be talked with, so now she goes right on. Except now the one she has to talk to in a special way is God. And night and day, she's talking with God. That's a marked characteristic of a woman who is a widow indeed. She's a praying person. And there's a depth and a quality to her prayers. That was Anna. Anna in the temple. And just happened to be there when Jesus came in and recognized him, even when he was a child, as the Messiah. That's a marked characteristic of a woman who is a widow indeed. And then fourth there in verse 7, she has a good reputation. She's known for five things there in verses 7 and verse 10. Her care of her own children. She's been a good mother. And she still is. Because she's been a good mother. There are those things which she can keep on doing for her children. And she's been a kind and gracious hostess. When people came into her home, she welcomed them. Even strangers. Not only her own children, but now others who come into her home, strangers. And then she goes beyond that to wash the feet of Christians. She's really served them with a genuine humility. And then beyond that, she goes out beyond her home to look for people who need more help, people who are in distress. And then beyond that, she literally devotes herself to good work. She begins with her children, but she goes beyond that. Can you see that pyramid building as her ministry goes beyond her home? Now that, says God, is a widow indeed. And God describes a real contrast between that person and two others. The first of those two is in verse 6, a widow who gives herself to wanton pleasure. She's a widow. She's trying to stay alive. She just sells herself to have a good time and to try to buy more life. God says, you can't get life that way. You can't get it that way. He that loseth his life for my sake findeth it. It's only by losing your life, not by trying to keep it, that you can possibly have life. And because she tries to keep it, she loses it. By losing it, she could find it. But the second widow is one who's not a widow indeed. God describes in verses 11 and following, she's a younger woman. She's a widow in the technical sense, but she's younger. And she wants to marry again. And verse 13, she can learn to become idle. She can learn to be worse than idle, to go from house to house as a gossiper, a busybody, talking about shameful things, things that ought to be none spoken of. God makes three provisions for honoring widows, three ways of helping a widow and doing it in such a way as to honor her. Three different kinds of widows to be cared for in three different kinds of ways. First, the widow indeed who has a family. That's the first one. She has a family. God says the best way of giving proper recognition to her and of honoring her is for her family to care for her. Or for her to care for her family. There are things, as you read down through there, where she's to keep on doing for them, and there are things that they're to keep on doing for her. But it is to keep that family relationship together. If it ever comes to the place where you let your mother know that she's no longer needed, she'll die. Find some way of letting her know that you genuinely do need her. And she'll go on living. And that'll be the blessing that you'll get out of it. But it'll also be blessing to her. You see, it's a two-way street. It's not only what she can keep on doing. And don't ever say it comes to the place where my mother really can't do anything for me. You know what she can teach you to do? She can teach you how to die. You haven't done that yet. But it takes some instruction. It takes instruction to know how to die. Don't miss that lesson. Be there with her. Don't let anybody take that lesson from you. Be there with her. For the widow who has a family, God says the number one way of honoring her is for the family to care for her, or for her to care for the family. In verse 4, he says this is acceptable to God. This is pleasing to God. I really wish I could spend about 5 minutes talking to you about the meaning of that word pleasing, that word acceptable. That is a very, very important word. That which is pleasing, praising, worship of God. For the family to care for mother, and for mother to care for the family. A busy businessman with more business than he knows how to take care of left that business. He sat down there beside his mother. And I saw him put the spoon in the food and then in her mouth. And if I'd stayed long enough, I know I would have seen him wipe off her mouth because she wasn't always able to get it cleaned off. And I thought, it's the same thing she did for him a few years ago when he was just learning to eat. And now he has the opportunity of repaying that. And God is pleased with that. We dream up our own ideas about what is pleasing and praising to God. And then we wonder why he's not pleased and praised. God said, that's what's pleasing to me. That is acceptable. The word acceptable is so weak. It's much stronger. That pleases God. That's a praise of him. You want to praise God? You can do it by singing and by saying and by other things. But he says that's the kind of thing that praises God. That's his number one choice, is for the family to care for mother and to keep on learning from mother. God's number two choice, for the widow is the widow indeed, is for the church to care for her to serve the church. In verse 9, he's describing that. If she's over 60 and meets all these other requirements, then she can be promoted by the church to do with other families what she's already done successfully with her own family. She can show those younger women how to do the same things God has used her to do. Look in Titus 2 if you want a good cross-reference to this. How to love their husbands, how to love their children, how to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, helpmeet to their own husband. And the church can put her on their rolls, and she can do a thing that no man can do in showing these things to the other younger women in that congregation. We need to pray for that person, persons, that kind. We're a young congregation. Grandmothers. We need to pray for grandmothers. God says, don't you as a church take that person, put them on rolls if she can do this in the family, if the family will have her, if she has a ministry in her family, leave that to the family. But if there isn't a family, if she truly is destitute and alone, then put her on the rolls of the church because it'll be a promotion. She's been faithful in these things at her own, with her own family. Now promote her into this position, a widow of the church with a ministry. But then he says about these third people. He says about these third people, these younger widows, don't tie them down to that church ministry. Do not put them on the church roll. Keep them free to remarry. Don't allow them to make a commitment to the church that will keep them in any way from accepting a proposal for marriage. Rather, God says, counsel those young widows to marry. God says it, to have children and to manage their homes and families. The worship of the goddess, the idol there in Ephesus, put a premium on prostitution and unfaithfulness and celibacy. And the standing orders of God's word are in sharpest contrast with all that. Putting a premium on family and on faithfulness and on marriage. And that same thing's true in the world today. The world around us puts the premium on premarital and extramarital sex, on unfaithfulness in family, on free sex without marriage. That was driven home to me yesterday morning. For hours, I sat with a young man who's very well known throughout the United States today, the vice president of a great Christian institution. And I had to ask him that question. Have you ever been involved sexually with any woman other than your wife? And then the next one that had to be asked, have you ever been involved with any man sexually? What a toll Satan has taken in our Christian community in the United States today. We simply wanted the president of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, this time, who would be clean. That's all. But we had to ask those questions. We could not take it for granted. And all of God's plans and all of God's standing orders are for the purpose of protecting and promoting the family. This is first and foremost. So long as there's any possibility, God's number one choice for every lady is the family. That her family would care for her, that she would care for the family. Those of you involved in social service, what would happen if you took these and made questions out of them and then presented those to any person asking for social welfare? What a difference between the questionnaire that God proposes here and that which we've suggested. In fact, the state isn't even mentioned here. God says the number one choice is family. And if there is no family, the number two choice is church. And he's made the provision. I want you to listen one more time to verse 4. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their own faith into practice by caring for their own parents and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing, acceptable worship of God. To see this happening among us. And the illustration that I just told you about the businessman sitting down to help his mother is not theory. I saw that take place with one of the men from this congregation just last week. And what I'm saying to you younger men is make sure that it happens with you too. If you don't know how to do that, come around and ask some of your elders because they're doing it. And they'll explain to you exactly how that's happening. And those of you who are looking forward to going overseas, why is it that so many men, after being overseas, have seen so little results? I believe that one of the reasons for it is because they've denied the faith at home. And therefore, God can't bless their sharing of that faith away from home. And God has ways of freeing you up. Parents would sometimes hold you home, but listen carefully to that. God can take the life of a parent anytime he wants to take the life of a parent. And then you'd be free to go. But God also has ways of converting an older brother or another brother or a sister or someone else who will say, hey, I can't provide very much money for you, but I can provide the care for mother here while you go to share the faith there. And the family can come to know him through that. What will happen according to what he said here if you deny the very faith that you want to explain to others in some other country, in some other language? Honor those widows who are widows indeed. Give them proper recognition. He hath told you, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. God, thank you for showing us again your gentleness and your love. Lord, we're shocked at the way some countries just bury the widow alive. In others, they put her out as a hired slave. But God, we're equally shocked at the way people just like to put mother away out of sight someplace in this country. God, bless those men and women who are looking forward to going overseas and sharing the faith. Give them your blessing as they learn to share the faith with the family at home. God, bless them in that. We'd pray that you would bless every elder in this congregation as they continue to set a pace on that subject. God, grant that we would honor those widows. God, bless every young mother as she would teach her children the compassion and love and care that would then one day be returned to her. God, bless the congregation as it would demonstrate a standard of family. We pray these blessings. We thank you for these specific instructions. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 146a. And we'll sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5. We'll sing the whole thing. It's a repeat phrase there at the end. I think you'll see how the music goes. But helps the fatherless and widow. It's a praise psalm, but it speaks of how God keeps on helping the fatherless and widow. Let's rise to sing. Right after the benediction, we'll be singing together from the stanza that's printed on the bottom of the bulletin page.